Good morning, One Turner Church family. Here we are again. I was following the chat in our live stream. Tim mentioned not much deja vu, Liz. This feels kind of normal now. Not sure if that's a good thing, though. I'm not sure if it is. And then everyone was talking about cats. I am also a cat person, except I am supposedly allergic to it now, so I don't know how we're going to work that out. I know it's tiring then again, somebody did send me a message this morning that we are doing church from home again. Yay! But I think we've had a pretty decent run, all things considered. The last circuit breaker lockdown, which was back in February, worked. So here's hoping that this time it will as well. You know, what I found to be most interesting is that everyone's looking for someone to blame, supposedly, whether, depending on which side you're on, it's either Scott Morrison's fault with the vaccine rollout failure, or it's the Liberal Party in South Australia. I've also heard it's apparently Dan Andrews' fault because he hasn't been showing up to work, and that's why we have to go into lockdown. So apparently, it's everybody's fault if Facebook is to be believed somehow. But before I get into the message for today, just let me put into perspective a little bit. What we don't want to happen is what happened in Taiwan. If you haven't heard, they were the gold standard of coronavirus management. They had one new case on May 9th, just one. Was one new case on May 9th. On May 10th, the next day, they had 15 new cases. On May 15th, just 4 days later, 5 days later, they had 185 new cases. A couple of days after that, they had 335 new cases. And a few days after that, May 22nd, they had 723 new cases that day. The thing spreads like crazy, and that's just how it is. While some of us are genuinely affected in terms of our jobs, our livelihoods, and of course our mental health, for a number of us, it's probably just more of an inconvenience that we have to live with for five more days. So what I'm trying to say is wear a mask, you have to go out, social distance, get tested if you have symptoms, even as we're in lockdown. I'm going to sound like a broken record, church family, but let's use this time. Let's leave the politics out of it. Let's use this time to just support and encourage and love on each other, yeah? And oh yeah, don't hoard all the toilet paper. It's only five more days. Some of you have toilet paper till Jesus comes anyway, so share around. Before I pray and get into our message, there is one more thing I need to say. I do have one piece of sad news to share with you. Many of you know Hank, who of course attends One Turner. Some of you have met his wife, Phyllis. Phil passed away 2 days ago after battling for almost 12 months now. So Hank, if you're watching this, and I've spoken to you over the phone already, but I just want to, on behalf of everyone else here at One Turner, extend our condolences to you, Hank. The funeral is scheduled for June 7th at 1:45 p.m. at the Lilydale Memorial Park. That's after our circuit breaker lockdown is supposed to end. So I'm sure those of you who know Hank and who know Phil will want to attend. As for whether there'll be a live stream or not, well, we don't know if numbers, you know, what the numbers will be allowed, what the situation with lockdown will be like, but I'll send something out closer to the time when we know more. All right, as you know, it is my habit to pray. Just because I'm preaching to just the camera, I have Nadia here with me, and of course I have Jeff and Alan managing our audio and visuals respectively. I've told Alan, I'm actually going to try and stay in this one spot. I just heard a chuckle out of him because he doesn't believe I can do it. I will try, but I'm going to pray, and I'm going to stay here in this one spot for my prayer as well, and we'll get into our message for today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you now, thankful for technology, that even as we are in lockdown, within the comforts of our own home, we can worship you. And Lord, whether we're in lockdown, whether we're watching this via the live stream or we're in church, my prayer remains the same, that you would hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory will go back to you and to you alone. I ask that you would open not just our minds, but our hearts as well as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We continue with our How Do I sermon series today. Here are the topics that we have covered so far. We'll put it up on the screen. We looked at each of these questions and provided through a journey of the Bible, I guess, a simple answer as possible. So by way of summary, Dan started with how do I communicate with God? And that was through prayer that is persistent and personal. I mean, prayer is such a broad topic, we really could go more into it. But then we next looked at how do I know God's will for me? And we do that by looking at our perspectives that are shaped by biblical principles, which in turn gives us purpose. And last week, the question was, how do I get rich? Now, we looked at two premises, the first being very unconventional. It's good to be rich. And the second being more conservative. It's good to not be rich, to be rich, not good to not be rich. And we answered the question, how do I get rich with this simple approach? Put God first, and we'll see. God can give and lead you either way, even as a lot more of us probably shouldn't be rich. Now, today's theme and question, how do I live in the world but not of the world? How do I live in the world but not of the world? Now, can I just start by saying this? Thank you, Di, for what you've shared as part of the welcome. In case you've missed it, you can actually go back and you should rewatch it. Really appreciate you opening up and sharing. You know, Di and I spoke on Thursday, and she told me that she'd like to talk about her experience, her testimony as part of her welcome, and I was actually quite excited. So I knew a little bit about her family background, and there were some things, however, that were certainly new to me. Her non-brethren father needing to eat separately for one. So for those of you that have missed her testimony, as I said, go back and re-watch it. The gist of it was her experience spending the early part of her life with her family belonging to the exclusive brethren. Now, so Di purchased some black patent shoes, which ultimately was deemed too worldly, and hence ties with our sermon today. Di, what do I think of your shoes? I think they are gorgeous, all 93 pairs of them. I think she only showed 7 pairs. Here's the thing. The word worldly is actually quite interesting. So let me start by looking at the word. Our sermon today, in fact, is going to be in 3 parts. So just in this first part, I guess it's an introduction of sorts to discuss and understand worldliness so that we can get on the same page. You see, within a Christian setting, the word worldly implies something that isn't good because it's unspiritual, unchristlike, secular. But I Googled the word. I was actually quite surprised at the words that actually came up. So have a look at that first definition. That first definition of the word worldly when I typed into Google, right? It says experienced and sophisticated. And the example used was, she was much more worldly than Nora and dismissed the slur. Now think about that. Worldly has a positive connotation. Now, of course, the second definition is what is most normal within a religious Christian setting. Let me read the definition. Of concern with material values or ordinary life rather than spiritual existence, his ambitions for worldly success. You know, I can't help but think that there's a lot more to the word that we need to understand. In fact, I added in synonym in my Google search, and here's what came up when I added in synonym, worldly synonyms. Look at it. Look at what's listed there. Sophisticated, experienced, worldly wise, knowledgeable, knowing, aware, enlightened, shrewd, astute, perceptive, media savvy, mature, seasoned. Very positive words. And of course, the second definition has the opposite connotation within a more spiritual setting, earthly, terrestrial, temporal, mundane, mortal, human, non-spiritual, unspiritual, material, materialistic, physical, tangible, carnal, fleshly. Now, while a lot of us watching this live stream now, especially those who grew up in the church, probably wouldn't think worldly in a positive context, you can't argue that it's difficult to have a proper definition. It's probably more the second one that we're looking at, but at the same time, how do we define it properly? What do I mean? In Dai's case, were those shoes really too worldly? Probably should have put those photos up again, right? But let's face it, we live in the world, and by virtue of being in it means that we have to look it somewhat. But the question is, where do we draw the line? What's too worldly? How do you measure out the extent of it? You know, as a pastor, here's a comment that I've heard before. If you haven't been into different churches, you probably haven't heard this. I don't think anyone has said this to me in One Turner, not that I remember, but I've heard this comment many times, and here it is. Drums and guitars are very worldly instruments. We should just have the organ. Some of you are thinking, is Yoshi really going there? Yes. I mean, there's no one else at church, so I might as well. The one person in church, in the congregation, is my wife, so she loves me regardless. So let's go there. Guitars and drums are worldly. Let's have the organ. Here's my question to those that say that. In fact, here's my question, but I'm going to rephrase it. Why is the organ not worldly? Why is the organ not worldly? I can understand, I don't agree, I can understand why you will make the argument that the drums and guitars are worldly. I can see that it's associated with what we would consider worldly music. But again, why is the organ not worldly? Those of you that know me, I don't usually engage in this kind of discussion. I just leave it for a sermon where you have no choice but to listen and can't talk back or even glare at me at church. Why is the organ not worldly? The answers that I've received almost always refer back to something along the lines of, oh, because they don't play worldly music with it. Well, here's the thing. That depends on what century you're living in, doesn't it? Ask those who live in the 1800s and the 1900s, or even earlier, and you try telling them the organ isn't a worldly instrument. Now, before I start getting emails and lots of phone calls, don't get me wrong. The organ is a beautiful instrument. I personally think that there is something about having an organ in a church. But my point is simply this. In some ways, I can kind of understand why the exclusive brethren shun everything. And of course, the Amish as well, they are similar. No technology, no electricity even in some parts, no cars, they're still using horse and carriage. But think about this, at one point or another, even the things that the exclusive brethren and Amish used were worldly, as in something that everyone used in the world. So does that mean that in 50 to 100 years' time, if Jesus still hasn't returned by then, the exclusive brethren will be using mobile phones because by then everyone will have microchips implanted in their eyes and ears for communication. So that's worldly. The mobile phone is no longer worldly. And that will be the non-worldly thing to have. Before I go further and look at two ways to help us answer this question, that's parts two and three in our sermon. How do I live in the world but not of the world? I want to discuss this idea of worldly. I want to further discuss it. I want to look at the verse that Di alluded to in her welcome. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, in defense of our more conservative brothers and sisters, and perhaps even the exclusive brethren and the Amish, this verse 2 of Romans 12 seems to be pretty clear cut at a glance. It's basically saying, don't be like the world. There's a pattern there. Don't follow it. But here's one thing that a lot of people miss about this verse. They're saying, see, the Bible is clear. Don't follow the world. Don't dress like this or that or the other. It's worldly. You play that instrument, it's worldly. But they don't read the very next verse of Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Before I read it, I want to tell you about a conversation I had with a friend a while ago. And some of you who attend the Young Adults Life Group on Wednesday nights, which Nadia and I host, mostly at our place, have heard this story. Anyway, this friend of mine, she's a lot younger than I am, so I see her basically as a little sister. She would label herself as very conservative. So this conversation happened when she was just a teenager. She is very conservative. She is vegan, anti-drums. She even told me that, get this, my hair was very unbecoming of a pastor. That's what she said. I can't remember the exact words that she used, but I wouldn't be surprised if she said my hair was too worldly, because that was the clear implication. So I knew her well enough. In some ways, as I said, she was a little sister, so I called her out. I was just going to, give her a hard time, right? She wore makeup, not super heavy, but certainly not conservative about it. And her favorite TV show was a show called The Tudors. Now, I didn't know what it was. I haven't seen it. But apparently, it's as graphical in nature as Game of Thrones, which I also haven't watched. Anyway, go to the Parents Guide on IMDb, and that list of warnings for the Tudors is very long. From just graphically all around. So I called her out. I said to her, "You have a problem with my hair being worldly," some along those lines, "but you don't have a problem with watching the Tudors." Her answer was, in some ways, probably more enlightening for her. You can kind of see the eyes go, oh. It was more enlightening for her than it was for me. And this is what she said. Oh, she said, oh, somewhat sheepishly, "God takes me where I'm at." To which I responded, "Well, if God takes you where you're at, shouldn't you extend the same courtesy to others?" As I said, she kind of sheepishly, or probably angrily smiled. I don't know. But I have a feeling that while my friend read Romans 12 and verse 2, she forgot to continue reading the very next verse in Romans 12 and verse 3. Now let's see what it says. Romans 12 and verse 3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." See, the important point about worldliness and conforming to the world is this: you can judge yourself, but don't judge others. Don't use your worldliness measuring stick and beat others over the head with it. Be more concerned about your own world. Be more concerned about your own personal walk with God, your own journey. In a time where everyone seems to have an opinion, it's okay to keep that to yourself. The concept of worldliness isn't about you imposing it upon others. It's about yourself. So my point, so that we can be on the same page, is that you can define worldly however you want to define it, but only judge yourself by it, not
others. Now, I want to get to the second part of my sermon. So we're going to get to the answer to the question, how do I live in the world but not of the world? Okay? Because I gather that this will, I pray that this will garner some discussion on what is worldly, what isn't. And it's okay to share. Parts 2 and 3 of the sermon are intrinsically linked together. So much so that I think part 3 can be done in a couple of minutes in sort of tying it all together. So as you have this discussion, think of the approach that you want to take. But here's how I'm going to do parts 2 and 3. Some of you will have heard the saying, don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. If you've grown up in the church, have attended church for more than a few years, chances are you've heard someone say this or even say it yourself. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. Now, I believe the statement is intended to encourage and uplift, essentially to prevent a Christian from living in the clouds and being, you know, airy-fairy, so to speak. And I think it's good counsel. In fact, I'm going to borrow from this statement, don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good, and answer our question today. How do I live in this world but not of this world? So here's the answer, the first part, two-part answer to this question. How do I live in the world but not of this world? Here's the non-rocket science simple answer. The first part of it is be heavenly minded. Be heavenly minded. You know, we talked about money last week. Let's go to one of the verses that I shared in last week's message. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. The Bible says this. Therefore, I tell you. Oh, sorry, I'm reading in the wrong verse. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Your heart will be where you deem things to be the most important. I reckon a lot of us struggle with worldly things because we are not intentional about shifting our focus heavenward. So instead, what we try and do is to bring heaven to us now. Unlike Jamie's story, where the cat knows that it's about to go home, what we do is we set down rules and regulations and judgment calls that make earth our home and pretend to call it heaven. We base it on all these things, on culture, and worse yet, on our own personal preferences. So we interpret the Bible based on these preferences of ours. Instead of being heavenly minded, we're actually more earthly minded, glancing up in heaven every now and then. See, the idea of something better, you know, heaven, something better to come, is more a theory in our heads than belief in our hearts. I mean, sure, heaven is nice, but let me get married first, let me get my first job, or my 2.5 children, or my grandchildren, and all that. You know, last year I shared a sermon on hope, and I showed you this picture. I want to put it up again. Sometimes when we say heavenly minded, this is what could potentially come to mind, right? When we're in heaven, we'll be on harps. Forever. And no wonder then, we are heavenly minded, because that's the picture of heaven that we have. This is not heaven. This picture is pure Hollywood fiction. This is not the kind of heavenly mindedness that I'm talking about. The truth of the matter is this, and the Bible says this very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says this,
However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. What Paul is saying here is that heaven with Jesus is so much better than any one of us can ever imagine. So whatever you think is the best thing that heaven can be, whatever picture you've created, it's better than that. And well, with everything that's happening right now, it's not too hard to think of something better. You see, to be heavenly minded is to see and understand the plan of salvation born out of love for us. At the core of being heavenly minded is to be Jesus minded. Because oftentimes we don't see the bigger picture, but we will one day. So to be heavenly minded is to get ready to have your mind blown by something so much better than you or I could ever imagine. Let me illustrate. Let me repeat this story that I've told in this sermon last year, and I've preached about. I'm pretty sure I've told this sermon, this story, maybe once or twice before. I'm quite excited about it, just to give you this idea, this prospect of what heaven could look like, right? This story, it may or may not be a true story, but I believe that it does illustrate how truly being heavenly-minded can blow your mind. So this is the story. The story is told of a tribesman in the jungles who was stumbled upon by some missionaries. Now, these people were isolated, and they had never seen outsiders before. Now, this picture, by the way, is just for illustrative purposes. I just Googled free-to-use images. It's not the actual tribe in the story. So anyway, these missionaries conversed, or tried to, and it turns out that the tribesmen were actually very friendly. So they showed the missionaries their home, and they got along, and after some time, the missionaries offered to take one of the tribesmen to his hometown. This missionary was from the big city in the USA. They went to a vote, the tribesmen, and they searched for the best and brightest young man that they could think of, and off he went. So he rode in this little machine thing with the wheels that made noise. So he's seen this before, right? And this tribesman is going faster than he's ever been, definitely faster than the horse. He begins to get excited once he gets used to the bumps. And a few hours later, just as he's thoroughly sore from the ride, they reach their destination, and he kind of basically flips out when he sees this. He's like, what is that thing? What is it? I mean, he's seen it over the sky before, but up close, man, that thing is something else. And after some convincing, he finally gets on. He almost dies when the plane starts to rumble down the runway. And imagine what happened when it took off. He's white-knuckling it. He's staring out the window. For the first time in his life, he's above the clouds. He looks straight ahead. He's like, that's the moon? Like, what? He's having the time of his life. They finally reach their destination. They're now back into one another. Into another of those four-wheeled things. They're driving along the road, but very soon it turns into this. Now, cars are zooming past him. He's all wide-eyed. This is exciting. And then out in the distance, he sees this. He's like, what are those? He cannot believe his eyes. So he drives into the city center. They park. They start walking. And all he does is this. He's just looking up. He's up close to these massive structures. He's like, I want to get up there. Can I? So they took him to a lift. He sees the lift, this elevator. It opens, a man goes in, the door closes, and he's thinking, what is that man doing inside that small little box? He's thinking, what's going to happen to that man? Ding! A few seconds later, the door reopens, and he can't wait to see what's happened to this man. He wasn't in there for very long, but an old lady comes out. And he's like, I'm not getting into that. I'm not. What sort of magic is this? They finally convince him. He goes up. He goes in, the door closes, he goes up to the top floor of the building, and this lift, by the way, sits on the outside. You know one of those, right? And he has the time of his life. And pretty soon, It's all over. And now he has to go back and report all this to his village and to his chief. How do you think that turned out? He's trying to tell him about metal birds that fly but don't flap their wings. He's talking about huts built one on top of the other that's so high that no ladder could reach, taller than any tree or mountain. Huts that go straight up. And they're like, okay, well, wait, okay, how do you build a hut one on top of the other? And even if you could, how would you get to the top? He goes, oh, that's easy. There's a little hut on the outside that takes you all the way to the top. You know, no matter how many times I've told this story, it's still a powerful, a great illustration of what heaven could be like. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, however, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But Paul continues on, expounding on what all this means in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So what he's saying is that it's not just about being heavenly minded in your head. It's about being heavenly minded in your spirit and in your heart as well. If I can invent a new term to clarify and expound on what it means to be heavenly minded, I would coin this term. We need to be heavenly hearted or heavenly spirited. Not just heavenly minded. Can I trademark that? We're on the internet, so I might be the first one to ever say this. Heavenly hearted, heavenly spirited, because that's what it means to be heavenly minded. Paul clarifies and explains further what this means, skipping to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Reading verse 14 now. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. So Paul says, make judgment on all things, not on people. He's saying, evaluate everything for yourself and don't worry about what people say. But most importantly, Paul concludes, here's how you evaluate things and be heavenly minded in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. That's really, at the end of the day, what it means to be heavenly minded, to be heavenly hearted, to be heavenly spirited, to have the mind, to have the heart, to have the spirit of Christ, which now brings us to the second part of our answer, our final part of the sermon today, to the question, how do I live in this world, but not of this world? I said, firstly, be heavenly minded, heavenly hearted, heavenly spirited, which is really to have the mind of Jesus. And so here's the second part of the answer, which flows directly from the first as we bring it all together. The second part of the answer is to do earthly good. I said I would borrow from that statement earlier, right? To do earthly good. Because Jesus did a lot of good on this earth. He spent time with people, loved them, and cared for them. He engaged in matters that were important to people and spoke up for the oppressed. He didn't care about political affiliations. He didn't judge who you were and where you've been. He gave back to Caesar what was Caesar's, and he did from time to time speak out against hypocrisy, but it was mostly, almost entirely against religious leaders who were misrepresenting God. You see, this second part of the sermon is actually very simple. We're not going to spend very long on it. Because coming into this topic, some of you might be thinking the sermon, oh, you know, it's about having worldly possessions and materialistic wealth, and you have to give up some of those things. That's probably true. was similar to last week's sermon in a way. And many of us do need to stop focusing on worldly possessions. But at the end of the day, money, possessions, music, all these things that we can deem worldly. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk about these things, but they should not be the main focus. There's a lot of truth in that. I mean, for some, that's exactly what we need to do. You know, give up materialism. Well, for others, God gave much so that we have the opportunity to do more, as we talked about last week. It's easy to think of being worldly in terms of materialistic wealth or display. But in truth, it's so much more than that. It's about how we treat everyone else around us. It's about how we treat our government. It's about how we treat those that disagree with us. Those that disagree. You know, one of the most powerful traits of Jesus is that people flocked to him. They couldn't get enough of him. They wanted to be around him. Everywhere he went, the crowds followed him, not just because they could be healed. He was just the kind of guy that everyone naturally felt comfortable with and was drawn to. Jesus was heavenly minded. He was as heavenly minded as you could have it. He had the big picture in mind, but he went around doing a lot of earthly good. He did a lot of earthly good. So let's bring it all together as we wrap up. Let's go back to Dia's question. What do I think of her black patent shoes? I still think they're lovely. But Dia mentioned something along the lines of succumbing to worldly pleasures all those years ago when she bought those shoes. Here's my response to that. Whether it's black patent shoes or Lego, or cars, or designer brands. I believe that being heavenly minded and doing earthly good will eventually change the way we approach those things. Now, I'm not saying we will end up hating them or throwing it all out. We may still, I guess, like them. But being heavenly minded and doing earthly good means that our focus changes. You know, the Bible does say, do not let the exercise of your freedom be a stumbling block to anyone. That falls exactly under the earthly good category. With some people, I don't talk about Lego like at all. But at the end of the day, our focus and attitude should be the same as Jesus. And guess what? Yes, you can do that even with spiky hair. How do I live in this world but not be of this world? Simple. Be heavenly minded. Be heavenly hearted. Be heavenly spirited, however you want to define those terms. Be like Jesus. Have the mind of Jesus. Be heavenly minded and do earthly good, because Jesus did a lot of good when he was on this earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, this is a topic that perhaps, like last week's, might be difficult for some. When it comes to material possessions, I do believe that it can bring people down. But Lord, for all of us who are listening, who are watching this sermon right now, help us to be heavenly minded, to have the mind of Jesus, so that even as we are living on this earth, we can do earthly good. And those things, those possessions, those material things, they will slowly fade away. Help us to draw closer to you each and every day, each and every moment of our lives. And Lord, may this period of quietness and reflection and being at home, may it be a time of us just shifting our focus and our gaze upwards to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.